So I don't know if you've noticed, we live in a country that just thrives on perpetual outrage. But I think there are few things in our country that seem to draw more outrage than, even from secular sources, than leaders in churches who abuse their people. I mean, you can even go along, you can find these secular headlines: Catholic Church scandal, 395 Illinois priests, deacons accused of sexual misconduct. Right? But it's not just the Catholics, right? Even amongst Protestants. Georgia pastor embezzled from the church, sentenced to 28 months. Oklahoma pastor goes on rant, attacks church members during service. Pastor to spend 5 years in jail for raping church member, and on it goes. You know, and what stories like this, and unfortunately just the flood of them that I had to sort of sift through and just picking a couple of representative headlines, what they have in common is that the person who's supposed to be caring for God's people is instead using God's people for his own ends, attacking them. And because this is so outrageous, it produces headlines even in secular news outlets, which is where I got these headlines. And so we might wonder, does God actually care? Right? What does he think about it? Does he care? And the answer, of course, is he does. He cares quite a bit about it. And that's the focus of our text today. We've been making our way through the I am sayings of Jesus in the gospel according to John. There's seven of them, and we're right in the middle of that list. The saying from last week and the saying from this week are very closely related. Yesterday, or last week, Jesus said, "I'm the door of the sheep." I'm the good shepherd. Those sayings only occur like three verses apart from each other in John chapter 10. But they are very different pictures, so we're looking at them separately. Before we get to John chapter 10, though, we're going to look at a significant, we're going to do a kind of a big detour. If you look at your outline from your bulletin, you'll be like, wait a minute, this isn't John 10 here, and that's correct. We're going to start off by taking a detour through Ezekiel chapter 34. So if you have your Bibles handy, I'd invite you to open that up. Ezekiel is a hard book. It really is. It's probably the hardest of any of the prophets, and the prophets can be kind of hard. So I think Ezekiel is one of the hardest, but we're going to be looking at one of the easier sections today. I think Jesus clearly had this chapter in mind when he's talking about being the good shepherd. Now, just for a little bit of giving the setting, Ezekiel is writing at a pretty dark point in Israel's history. God's people had been in open rebellion against him. There was just rampant wickedness throughout the country. And so God used Babylon to discipline them. First, Babylon, led by Nebuchadnezzar, came and took, basically made the Judah a slave state of Babylon, and took a bunch of people back to Babylon with them. This is how, like, Daniel and his friends ended up in Babylon. Well, the people in Judah were like, we don't have to take this. So they kind of rebelled against Babylon, and Babylon brought the army back again and subdued the city and took a bunch more people captive. So Ezekiel ends up being dragged off to Babylon with the second batch of captives. So now Ezekiel is a slave in Babylon, and God is telling him about what's going on back in Jerusalem and showing nothing's changing. There's a reason this city is about to be destroyed. They will not learn. So God is explaining through Ezekiel why Nebuchadnezzar was going to come back a third time to Jerusalem, and why God was going to have his own temple destroyed, his own city destroyed. And Ezekiel 34 is part of that discussion. So if you have your Bible, I'd invite you to follow along. We're going to start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and over every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Okay, so we're looking at this to try to get background for John 10, which is what we're really going to focus on today. So I'm just going to be going through this, not in depth, but just to try to understand what God is saying about the shepherds here. So we need to start off by looking at these first verses, talking about the wicked shepherds, and realizing that when God is talking about shepherds here, he's talking about the rulers of the people. The kings, the religious leaders, the priests, these are the shepherds. They are supposed to be setting an example for the people of how to live. But instead of living, they're living off the sheep instead of caring for the sheep. Right? Instead of caring for the sheep, they're feasting on mutton and lamb chops. They're showing off their fancy new wool sweaters. Right? They see the sheep. They see God's people. And it's all about how they can profit off this gig. Right? Surely you've known politicians like this, right? And some of you have even had pastors or priests who've been like this in churches you've been part of it. And what does God think of it? God hates it. It's as if the sheep didn't even have a shepherd, right? God says the shepherds should be protecting them from predators, but the shepherds at this point are the predators. They should be leading the sheep in godliness, but instead they're just leading them to the slaughter. And when one of the sheep goes astray, the shepherd should go out looking for it. But these shepherds that God is talking about here in Ezekiel 34 don't care at all. Well, you know how it is. Easy come, easy go, right? So what will God do? We pick up again at verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. All right. So God is going to be judging the shepherds. And he starts referring to himself as Yahweh God. And ESV writes it as the Lord God. I think he wants to say, when I talk about being Yahweh, that's not just some name, guys. I am God, and you don't want to be on my bad side. He reminds them, the sheep belong to God. They are not actually their sheep. They are God's people. Just like you wouldn't take kindly to a child care worker who hurt your kid, God's anger rises when those entrusted with caring for his people abuse them. Next, we see the shepherds are judged by God. God says, look, guys, I hired you as my shepherds, and you destroyed my sheep. And he says what should be some of the most dreadful words in Scripture. Thus says Yahweh God, I am against the shepherds. If you're a shepherd, this is not what you want to hear. Finally, the sheep are rescued by God. God says he will rescue his sheep. And who is he rescuing them from? Is he rescuing them from Babylon? Is that what he's talking about? No. Is he rescuing them from Satan? He's rescuing the sheep from the shepherds. The kings, the religious leaders, have become the worst enemy his people face right now. We continue at verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they've been scattered, on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So God promises that he's going to provide a good shepherd for his people, one who will treat them the way God had intended his people to be treated. And who is that good shepherd? Now, in Ezekiel 34, who is that good shepherd? What I just read. God himself. God says, I myself am going to be their good shepherd. God says, I will search for my sheep. The wicked shepherds refuse to seek after the lost sheep, but God will not fail. He will seek. He will find. He will leave the 99 sheep to go find the one that's gone astray. God will gather the sheep from the nations. God says, I will cross the globe to find them, and anybody who belongs to me, I will find and save no matter where on this rock I have to look. God's purposes will span the globe, every nation, tribe, and tongue. God will love his sheep. Right, this is going to be the thing that's really going to make God a different shepherd. He will love the sheep. He will seek the lost. He will bring back those who have strayed. He will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak and give them justice. Of course, when he says, I'll give them justice, that's a warning too, isn't it? Because the sheep aren't entirely innocent in this either. Let's listen to verse 17. As for you, my flock, all right, not talking to the shepherds, now he's talking to the sheep. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture and drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I, I myself will judge between fat sheep and lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad. I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, I am the Lord, I have spoken. So we see here last, when God says he's going to give the sheep justice, there's a separation coming. Right? We see, first of all, the sheep aren't entirely innocent victims. God's sheep cannot continue to abuse sheep. Some of them are, but others are happy, even as sheep, to abuse the other sheep, to spoil the food and water God intended for his people. And some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Probably a lot of us. You've been in churches where it wasn't necessarily the pastor or the leadership of the church that hurt you the worst. You've been in churches where the people who hurt you the worst were maybe just the person sitting next to you in the pew who maybe had just the right dig, who always had just the right criticism, who wanted to tear you down instead of showing the love of God, right? Have we known people like this in church? Sheep. It's not just pastors that abuse sheep. The sheep abuse each other. God says the sheep will be judged. In Judah, you weren't one of God's people simply because you've been circumcised and lived in the nation's borders. As Paul would say, not all Israel is Israel. So that applies to us. Simply being baptized doesn't mean you belong to God. Simply attending church doesn't mean you attend to God. God says a judgment is coming that will separate the sheep from the goats. And God says his sheep will get a shepherd. God promises he will send the true shepherd who will care for the sheep. Now, wait a minute. I thought just a minute ago God said he himself would be their shepherd. So somehow God is going to work it out where God is the shepherd and God sends the shepherd at the same time. Somehow the same shepherd will be God and be sent by God. I think we're getting a hint of the Trinity here, even in the Old Testament. Finally, God's sheep will get a Messiah. When God says he will install David as the shepherd, David's been dead for centuries at this point. But God uses this kind of language a lot in the prophets. God will send a Messiah, a deliverer, the king that the people have always been looking for, the true king, the true David, the king that his people really need, the perfect king, the ideal king. And he wraps it up, I am Yahweh, I have spoken. All right. So that's just a little bit of background for our text today. Now for our actual scheduled message. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, we're going to flip over to John 10. We're done with Ezekiel. The text today in which Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd has some of the most precious words of our Lord that we have recorded. They are so familiar, and my hope is that spending all that time looking at Ezekiel 34 will help us to understand the beauty and the significance of this text in maybe ways that we haven't seen before. In Ezekiel, God promised a good shepherd. And now in John chapter 10, Jesus announces, here I am. So we're picking up in the middle of a conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Jesus healed a blind man. The Pharisees were upset about it. They ended up throwing the blind man out of the synagogue. And Jesus has been arguing with the Pharisees after that. They are supposed to be the shepherds of the people. But let's hear what Jesus has to say. So John chapter 10, starting at verse 11. our Lord says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. All right. So, let's start off here. The good shepherd sacrifices himself for the sheep. We start off by noticing, yet again, this curious bit of grammar. Jesus chooses this unusual way to say, I am the good shepherd. Using the same unusual language construction that God uses speaking at the burning bush. By calling himself the good shepherd, Jesus is looking back at Ezekiel 34. Hey guys, you remember all that business about the wicked shepherds and the good shepherd? Ezekiel was talking about, he was talking about me. Jesus doesn't just say, I am a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Right? I am the one that was promised. But then, before we even get a chance to get comfortable with that idea, he says something really weird. Have you ever stopped to think through what a strange sentence this is? I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Really? I mean, to be a good dog owner, do you have to lay down your life for your dog? If you're a good car owner, do you throw yourself in front of a semi so your car won't get hit? What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about love, right? First of all, in an agricultural community, the sheep are the shepherd's wealth. Those sheep are his daughter's dowry. Those sheep are his son's inheritance. Those sheep are how he's going to feed his baby back at home or take care of his old gray mother, right? So when he fights off predators, he's doing it out of love for all those people, even if it costs his life. But Jesus says something even stronger than that. He lays down his life for the sheep. He's not even saying, I'm laying my life down for the people back home. He lays his life down for the sheep. They are not just property to him. He loves the sheep. He spends his days with them. And that's exactly why Jesus says the hired help fails. To the hireling, it's just a job. He's not going to risk his life for somebody else's sheep. The shepherd isn't like that. He lays down his life. Which, of course, is exactly what Jesus ends up doing, right? Picking up at verse 14, I am the good shepherd, he says again. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So we see here, the good shepherd knows and is known by the sheep. We saw this last week, but Jesus brings it up again. Why does Jesus love his sheep? Because he knows them and they know him. It's like you go to your daughter's dance recital. Okay, and you're sitting here in the auditorium watching all the kids dancing, and yeah, they're doing good. Well, maybe not that one, but they're doing all right. You know, you're happy for them. But then your child comes on stage, and you're not looking around at all the other kids anymore. You're locked on her, right? You can't take your eyes off her, and at the end of her dance, as she stands there listening to the applause, her eyes are darting all over the auditorium. What's she looking for? Is she looking to see how many people are clapping for her? No. She's looking for mom and dad. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is talking about here. His eyes are on his sheep, and his sheep are looking for him. Why? Love. The wicked shepherds, the faithless sheep, do everything for their own benefit. The good shepherd acts out of pure, undiluted love. He says that he knows his sheep as perfectly as he knows the Father and the Father knows him. Now, the Father and the Son have known each other for like all eternity. You figure they know each other pretty well. And Jesus says, that's how well I know my sheep. That's how I love my own. And just like in Ezekiel, when God said, I'm going to search the globe to find my sheep, Jesus says, there are other sheep not of this fold that must be brought in. He's talking about people across the world in obscure places like Turner, Maine, that must be brought in. Continuing verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. We see here, as we think about the story of Jesus, as we think of the shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, the good shepherd is not a victim. Sometimes you hear skeptics say things like, well, yeah, you know, Jesus was a nice guy. He said a lot of good things. He really did. And it's a shame what happened to him. Jesus wants everybody to understand he was not a victim at the cross. He was still God. He was still the Savior. Even hanging on the cross, he's still saving a thief. The Father loves the Son because he is obedient, even to death on the cross. And Jesus says, I have the power, the authority to lay my life down. But then something very strange. He says, I have the authority to take it back up again. This is a power nobody else can claim. Right? Anybody can die. On average, about 2 people die every second. Since this service started, about 8,000 people have died in this world. But none of them have the authority to take their life up again. So friends, we look at this and realize Jesus is no victim. The cross is not a sign of defeat, but a sign of victory. And the empty tomb, this is proof of that. We continue at verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? We get here and we see the good shepherd is rejected by the false shepherds. Back in Ezekiel 34, God had nothing good to say about the false shepherds. Nothing good. Well, now the false shepherds return the favor. Here's a guy calling out their hypocrisy, who's healing every sick person who crosses his path, who's speaking what they know in their hearts to be God's truth, and they hate it. The best they can come up with is, I don't know, the guy must be demon-possessed, or he's just crazy. Somebody find a straitjacket. They probably figure this good shepherd talk is the craziest thing they've ever heard since that whole eat my flesh, drink my blood business back in chapter 6. What is this guy talking about? He can lay his life down and take it up again? He's able to give eternal life? Is this a joke? This is the response of a heart that's hard to God. Skeptics now are much the same as skeptics then. The big problem here in John chapter 10 is that these skeptics are actually the religious leaders who are supposed to be pointing the people to Jesus. But they are proving by their words that they are actually wolves among the flock. They are the wicked shepherds that God was condemning in Ezekiel. At verse 22, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." The next thing we learn about the Good Shepherd is the Good Shepherd separates sheep from sheep. God had said that when he came to shepherd the sheep himself, he would give the sheep justice and judge between sheep and sheep. Now, that will ultimately happen on the last day when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats. But we see that process has already begun here. Jesus said, "I lay down my life for the sheep," but now he looks at the skeptics, the ones who have refused to believe in him, and he says simply, "You are not my sheep." I wonder if they had any idea what a tragic warning that was. The Feast of Dedication here is another name for Hanukkah. Everybody was in Jerusalem to celebrate God's deliverance under a fellow named Judas Maccabees, a great Jewish hero in the time between the Testaments. Malachi is about 400 BC, and then everything's happening here around 30 AD. In the time between those, a lot of history happened, and there was a great Jewish leader named Judas Maccabees who led a revolt, and that was successful in throwing off, who was it, Kim? The Seleucids, is that right? The Jews are here to celebrate this great hero, and they don't even realize the greatest hero God had ever raised up was standing right in front of them. Instead of going to light the 8 candles on their menorah, they should have been celebrating the light of the world. But the separation between sheep and sheep had already begun, and their hearts were as hard as Pharaoh's. Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." We see here the Good Shepherd secures eternal blessings for his sheep. All right, Jesus gives us some of the most precious words about the security of his people. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." His sheep will follow their shepherd. He leads them, and not just out to pasture, but he leads them to eternal life. And what a sweet, sweet promise. No one can snatch them from his hand. Not even Satan himself is clever enough to pickpocket Jesus, to snatch even the weakest of his sheep. Now, I'll give you an example here. A couple of years ago, in this room, we had a funeral for a woman named Lee Moody. Not a lot of people in here, I guess, who knew Lee. But she had suffered for years with Alzheimer's. That disease stole her memories. It stole her mind. Talking with Jane, there wasn't much Lee left at the time she died. Was Alzheimer's able to steal Lee Moody from the Savior's hand? Perish the thought.
Perish the thought. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Will distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul says in Romans 8, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then Jesus tosses in, just because he can. If you're thinking maybe my hands aren't strong enough for whatever reason, there's my Father's hands too. Christian, if you belong to Jesus, you are safe. You are His. And no one will steal you. And then verse 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. The good shepherd this is wrong, right? The good shepherd is God and is sent by God. And Jesus gives another one of these lines that makes everybody just want to kill him. Like if you look at the very next verse, they pick up rocks. They want to murder the guy. Right? They want to kill him on the spot for these six words. I and the Father are one. Now, he could simply mean we're united in purpose, right? Jesus is protecting the sheep in his hand. The Father's protecting the sheep in his hand. But then why do they try to kill him? Because they understand what's going on here. Jesus is claiming my work and the Father's work are the same work. If it is, it's as if it was the one and the same hand holding the sheep. Jesus isn't saying that he and the Father are identical. There's a distinction between them. And yet, once again, Jesus is claiming divinity. It reminds us back in Ezekiel when God says, I will be the shepherd and I will send the shepherd. And here he is, Jesus, the one who is both true God and sent by God at the same time. The good shepherd is the divine shepherd. And that brings us to God's word for us today. Jesus is the only good shepherd. All people, even the most godly, all people will disappoint you. Trust in Jesus instead. Jesus is claiming that he and he alone is the proper leader of the sheep. We put so much hope in other things. The idea that people will come through for us. The idea that if we have the right leadership strategies, we follow the right church growth plans. Experts say that they can deliver a big church, right? The only thing separating us from thriving is having a better pastor, having a better musician, having a better Sunday school curriculum, having a better building, having a better town. Jesus says this. Listen to me. Jesus says this, church, you have me. I am the good shepherd. Stop trusting in what fallen man can do for you and trust in me. Pray to me. Love me. Believe me. I am still building my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Follow me. I believe that's what Jesus would say to us today. A couple years ago, Amazon introduced a digital assistant that's called Echo. Anybody have an Echo? A couple? Okay, so it's a fun thing, right? You set it up in your house. You call it by name and you give it commands, right? Alexa, what's the weather supposed to be today? Alexa, how long do you bake a 15-pound turkey? And the machine responds with a pleasant woman's voice.
Amazon's what Amazon was not expecting was how people would ultimately end up interacting with their Echo. You know, some things are regrettable, like when you have a 3-year-old in your house who discovers that they can say, "Alexa, play Baby Shark." If you don't know this song, ask one of our kids downstairs. They will be glad to introduce you to Baby Shark. But the really interesting thing is some of the other stuff that people say. "Alexa, do you love me?" "Alexa, I'm depressed." "Alexa, I feel lonely." "Alexa, I'm being abused." "Alexa, I'm considering suicide." Amazon says that more than 50% of the things that people say to Amazon, to say to Alexa, are statements like this. They aren't saying, "Alexa, go order me some more laundry detergent." They're asking questions like this. Half of the requests, millions upon millions every day, people hear this pleasant voice that responds to them, and they're looking for hope. They're looking for meaning. They're looking for somebody who understands, somebody who cares. How do you react to a number like that? 50%. 50%. People are lonely, stressed, depressed, heartbroken, reaching out for anybody, anything that can give them some help, some sort of hope. And what if the Holy Spirit said, "Today, you are going to be that hope. Today, you are going to be the ones you're going to be the one who's going to reach out to that lonely, hurting person. Today, you are going to be the hands and the voice of Christ to them. Maybe to people who have already been hurt by bad churches, by bad people who have soured them on the idea of God because they were wicked shepherds and wicked sheep. What if you could be the one today to point them to the good shepherd, to the one who has real answers for their questions? What if instead of what if telling them, instead of addressing their questions to a piece of plastic that's not going to be able to answer anything, they instead could address their questions to Jesus himself? What if you, even you, with your busy schedule, with your overflowing list of commitments, with your obligations to so many clubs and programs and teams and family, I'm in the same position you are, right? What if we could find a little time to talk to those hurting people? Some of them might be in our own families, might be our own kids, might be our own parents, right? What if we could find time to talk to those hurting people and tell them this truth? Jesus is the only good shepherd. All people will disappoint you. All technology will too. Trust in Jesus instead. Will you pray with me? Lord, I'm so many of us here have known the wicked shepherds that you condemned in Ezekiel. So many of us know the pain of having the
having the sheep next to us that beat us and gore us and push us out of the way. So many of us have been hurt by those who claim to be something and prove that they are not. And I think probably all of us know somebody who's also in that situation. Lord, turn our hearts, turn our eyes to see Jesus. And help us to turn others to that same light. Lord, He is the answer to every problem. He is the ultimate truth that's going to help us through every one of these issues that we face. Lord, turn our eyes to see Jesus. May we stop trusting in lesser things and trust in Him. Now, Lord, we ask for your help to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.